I always like sermons where I can bring cool object lessons and begin by way of illustration. So, lest you think I'm some crazy person, I actually tried to hide this coming in. So hopefully you haven't seen what I have in my briefcase. Does anybody know what I have in my briefcase? Oh no, no, no. Nothing so dangerous. This belonged to my father, and then it went from my dad's house to my sister's house, and I just picked this up in June when we were there. This is what I have in my briefcase. Now you see why I hid it coming in, because surely people would have screamed and run for the doors, because this looks really dangerous, doesn't it? You know, I really wish I could have found a scythe. I've been looking for one for several years. That's the long one with the curved handle and the 20-inch blade. Because I kind of need one up at Grace Acres, since there's no electricity. And my experience with weed eaters is that you have to hold your mouth just right, and you have to do the weed eater dance and throw it against the wall. Sometimes it starts. So this is really pretty dependable. And you can see how old it is, not just by looking at it, but the steel on this at one time was a lot thicker, a lot wider. This is a sickle, okay? And for those who don't know what sickles are, my guess is that this actually came from the farm in Springside, Saskatchewan, where my dad was raised and then made its way to Phoenix to the farm there. Because I remember it as far back as I remember, this was hanging in our workshop on the farm, which turned into a golf course and now a bunch of condominiums. But I have two tools. One is a big flat axe that the chickens were very concerned about. And the other is this. We never actually used this. It was just really for decoration when we harvested our alfalfa on the fields. We had a 12-foot blade that cut it down, and rakes and a baler and a good old 1950 Massey Ferguson tractor, of which my 8N is a twin sister. This is a sickle, and it's used for harvesting. When the grain is dry and it stands about 2.5 to 3 feet and it's all nice and dry, they would take and cut, gather hard work, because you bend over upside down basically, but you bend over and you gather the grain and then you cut it off at the roots with this. And it's a sickle. Those of us who remember the former Soviet Union probably remember the hammer and the sickle. I don't think they're advertising those things today, but this is going to get in the way, so I'm going to put it back. In Scripture, you have two different nuances with harvest. One is good and one is negative. So today, in Sunday school in Psalm 27, we were talking about David being harvested. When his mother and father forsook him, then God gathered him in, harvested him, kept him safe. That's a good nuance. So you have a nuance in the Gospels where Christ says, look at your fields, lift up your eyes. You know, it's the harvest is ripe, it's ready. So you pray to God for laborers to go out and gather it in. Good nuance. Good things. The world is ready to receive the gospel and a nuance of a harvest. Well, this nuance in Revelation 14, if you'll turn there, is not a good one. This is not a good harvest, but you kind of have to see the visual image of what a sickle is like to realize, you know, that looks like a pretty dangerous kind of tool. When the time is right, God is going to harvest the earth. And that's a figure of speech, for he's going to actually execute and kill the unbelievers. And in Revelation 14, verses 14 through 20, that's what we're going to find. If we have some time, extra time, I'll take you to some other passages in the Old Testament that amplify, that actually are this passage in Revelation is built on. So in verses 14 through 16, what you'll see there, if you look at that, Revelation 14 and verse 14, you'll see that the decision to judge belongs to the Lord. Verse 14, and I looked and behold a cloud, a white cloud, and upon the cloud, sitting in external form, one like someone that looks like a son of man, having upon his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. I brought a dull sickle, but you get the idea of what it's like. So some discussion should be given. Who is this one sitting on a cloud? And it's not specific. The translators all made it a reference to Jesus, and I agree with that. You have a couple of different references here to Christ. One is the Lamb in verse 4, and probably this is here. It would be better if the Son of Man, if it had the article in Greek, but it doesn't, one like a Son of Man. But the fact that he has a golden crown, and he is the one who is overseeing the harvest. He's the one that's directing. So I'm going to say that I believe this is a reference to Christ. He took that name, Son of Man, all the time, and it's a perfect time to talk about Christ as the Son of Man, because that comes from Daniel, and in Daniel, the Son of Man stands in contrast to all of the beasts of the kings of the world's empires. They're all beasts and compared to Christ and His kingdom. So when Christ talked about Himself, He always used the phrase, the Son of Man. And another angel came out. One of the problems is, and it says another angel in verse 15. And is that a reference to 14? I don't think so, because as you look at this background information in chapter 14, there's angels all over everywhere. So the fact that you have Christ called the Son of Man and another angel, that is, another angel like verse 9, a third angel in verse 8, and so forth. So these different angels are in the chapter, not the previous verse. And another angel came out of the temple, that is the heavenly temple, crying with a loud voice to the one sitting upon the cloud, "Send out, thrust out your sickle." So the angel gives a report to the person on the cloud and says, it's time this is actually a figure of speech for harvesting, thrusting out the sickle. It's time to harvest and reap or cut down, because the hour to reap, it's now the hour to reap. The harvest has been dried up, the harvest of the earth, and it's time. And he cast the idiom for to throw a sickle. He cast his sickle, the one sitting on the cloud, upon the earth, and the earth was harvested or cut down. So in verses 14 and 16, what we see is Christ is the one who makes the decision when to throw down his sickle and harvest the earth. This is not a good thing. This is not a good thing for the earth. While Christ oversees it in verse 17 and 18, it's the angels that do the work. And another angel came out of heaven, that is, out of the temple, the one in heaven. He also having a sharp sickle. Verse 18, and another angel came out of the altar, this would be the heavenly altar, having power or authority over fire, and he cried with a loud voice to the one having the sharp sickle, saying, thrust out your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, because they are fully ripe. Her grape clusters are fully ripe. It's time. So you have two angels, one with a sickle and one with power over fire, one coming from the altar and one from the temple. And both of these angels are going to go to work and harvest the earth. what would happen with the stalks after the harvest is that they'd be gathered up and burned. Today what we do with fodage is chop it up and feed it back to the cows, but the picture of the harvest here of the earth is one where you have judgment being poured out upon the world. And when you look at verses 19 and 20 in this section, you'll see that the work of God, the wrath of God, destroys the armies of the world. Verses 19 and 20, he's not dealing with figures of speech anymore. We have harvest, we have fire, there's this, the nuance of the grapes being fully ripe and gathered and put into the wine press. It's you see this even today in different southern European countries where they take the big buckets of harvested grapes and they dump them into a big vat, and everybody takes their shoes and socks off and rolls up their trousers and stomps them, and the pressing of the wine, so to speak. All right, in verses 19 and 20, let's look at that and see the wrath of God as it destroys the armies of the earth. Verse 19. The angel cast his sickle into the earth, and he harvested the vine of the earth, and he threw the clusters into the great winepress of the wrath of God. So here, as I've mentioned before, harvest is a very bad thing. This is the judgment of God upon the earth. Now when you come to verse 20, a lot of commentaries say, well, this has to be figurative, that there's no way this could be real. I don't see anything but a real explanation here in verse 20. And the wine press was trampled outside of the city, that is outside of Jerusalem, and the blood out of the wine press came up to the bridle of the horses, 1600 stadia. So in verse 20, you've got a reference to the height and the length of this judgment. So when God executes judgment upon the armies of the earth, this would be the conclusion of the tribulation. That's where he started in chapter 14 with 144,000 being protected. There's blood of his enemies, the height of a horse bridle, which would be about there, 3.5-4 feet. And the distance, best I can get, is that it's someplace between 180 and 200 miles. There's two measurements that are used here. One's furlong and one's stadia. The Greek word is actually stadia, but we don't know whether this is a Roman reference or a Greek reference, and there was a slight difference in how many feet in the measurement. But the best guess is that it's about 180 to 200 miles. So essentially the whole Middle East, which is about the length of Israel, is covered in this cataclysmic, catastrophic harvesting of the armies of the earth. So let's look at a couple of parallel passages in the Old Testament, and I'll give you the background on this part of Revelation. We won't pick this up again until we get to Revelation 19. So he's introducing the final judgment, and then he's going to come down at Revelation 19 and give the full explanation. So let's look at Isaiah 63. Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 63. I love this passage. It's written from somebody in Jerusalem. Christ actually returns to what's called the ancient area of Bozra, the capital of which is Petra. He returns to the site where Israel is protected in the wilderness, Israel is saved. But then he goes out and he defends his people by himself. So when it says in chapter 63, verse 1, who is this who comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozra? This is the site of Christ's return. The capital of Bozra is Petra. He returns to Israel, who have now believed on him. The Antichrist and the armies of the earth have gathered outside in Israel, in the southern part, in the Negev, all up and down the nation of Israel. Jerusalem is held captive by the Antichrist's forces. And so this perspective in Isaiah is one of being in Jerusalem. Who is this who comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? The one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. So who is this? And the answer comes back, I who speak in righteousness, mighty to say. This is Christ answering back. The captives in Israel said, who is this? And he answers, I'm the righteous one, ready to save you. Why is your apparel red and your garments like one who treads in the winepress? See the allusion there, the reference to the winepress. So why are your garments all red? They ask, this one coming up from the south. And he answers, I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me. For I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all my robes. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come. So Christ says, this is the time of judgment. I am executing judgment. I am trampling the winepress of God's wrath, and my robes are stained because I am the executioner. We don't think about Christ and now as the one who does anything but gather us safely into our eternal home. But the day is coming, he says, when the vengeance in his heart will be executed upon his enemies. Verse 5, I looked, but there was no one to help. And I wondered that there was no one to uphold. So no one's going to help Christ in this. Therefore, my own arm brought salvation for me, and my own fury, it sustained me. I have trodden down the peoples in my anger, made them drunk in my fury, and brought down their strength to the earth. So he goes out, and if you think about the imagery of a sickle, the harvest, it has this imagery of cutting down his enemies, slicing them, harvesting them. This is not going to be a pretty sight. You have another similar passage in Joel, turning over to the minor prophets. Turn over to Joel. It has the same imagery. Hosea, Joel, Amos, close to the front of the minor prophets. You have a similar imagery in Joel to this wine press. And one of the things that happened when they treaded the wine press was that they got covered in grape juice. In chapter 3, verse 9 through 16, this is this and Isaiah 63 are the background for Revelation 14. This is the reverse of what's going to happen in the millennium. Joel sees four armies. Okay? There are four armies in the book of Joel. One is the bugs, the locusts themselves. That's the occasion for the prophecy. One is the demons, and that is talked about in Revelation 9. These demons that come up from the pit, and Revelation 9 expands that. Another is the northern invasion that happens actually before the tribulation begins. The great northern invasion. This happens before Christ's second coming. It happens before the tribulation starts. If you look in chapter 2, verse 31, before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. So that's the third army, the northern invasion. And the final army that he sees is actually the battle of Armageddon, the war of Armageddon. And it goes up and down the whole nation of Israel, the full 200 miles. And that section is explained in Joel chapter 3, verse 9. Proclaim among the nations, this is a global, prepare for war, wake up the mighty men, let all the men of war draw near. So all of the armies of the earth are brought to the Middle East at the conclusion of the tribulation, at the very end. Let them come up, that is, to Israel. Beat your plowshares into swords, and your pruning hooks into spears. This is the reverse of the instructions of Micah chapter 4, where these are no longer needed, and they're taking the swords and the spears, and they're making harvesting. You'll need harvesting implements in the millennium. But now, anything that you need for harvesting, forget it. Make weapons out of them. Verse 10, beat them into swords and spears. Let the weak say, I'm strong. So there's actually a concerted effort on God's part to get all of these armies. Everybody looks at themselves and say, I can do this. We can finally join the Antichrist and destroy Israel once and for all. And assemble and come, all you nations. Verse 11. And gather together all around. Cause your mighty ones to go down there, O Lord. So they're coming up to Israel, and then they're going down to this valley of Jehoshaphat for judgment. Look at verse 12. Let the nations be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. We don't know where that is. My guess is that it's the Jordan Valley, the valley even further up north near the Sea of Galilee, 500 feet below sea level, 1,500 feet below sea level. For there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Even Petra is below sea level, but it's that long valley. And here you have it. For there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations and put in the sickle. You see that? Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, go down, for the winepress is full, the vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near. Actually, it means it's come in the valley of decision. The sun and moon will grow dark. This is another sky and stars and sun diminished, brightness diminished. The Lord will also roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and earth will shake, but the Lord will be a shelter for his people and the strength of the children of Israel. And then if you'll take one more place, just real quickly, to Zechariah, continuing further in your minor prophets. Zechariah has another prophecy here that I just want to touch on. He also explains in detail the deliverance that God gives to his people. But I want you to notice, this looks like it's straight out of Raiders of the Lost Ark. That's what I read when I read Zechariah 14:12. So you have this sickle image of harvesting, slicing the enemies in half. And this shall be the plague with which the Lord will strike all the people who fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall dissolve while they stand on their feet, and their eyes shall dissolve in their sockets, and their tongues shall dissolve in their mouths. So, yeah, that's pretty gross, isn't it? So when you come to this chapter, my point here is that when the time is right, God's going to harvest the earth. And that's a figure of speech, for he's going to kill the unbelievers. The wrath of God is going to destroy the armies of the earth. And this takes place, according to Revelation, right at the end of the tribulation period. So here's your opportunity to have a dual meaning. Which do you want to participate in? The good harvest, where you're gathered, like David says, God harvested me, drew me safely into his arms, safely into his barn, safely into his protection? Or the harvest that comes at the end of the tribulation, where God executes wrath and judgment upon the earth and slaughters his enemies? I vote for the first one. So, yeah, sign up for that harvest. How do you do that? Well, David says, you believe. It's by simply believing in Christ, this one who is ready to take in faith all who believe in him. He gathers you to himself. He forgives your sins. He gives you righteousness. You receive eternal life, You're protected for all eternity. That's the harvest you want to partake in, not the one that we've studied about. Good enough? Let's quit. There's a good stopping spot. Bill, come and lead us in a closing hymn, and I'll try to hide my sickle from the children.